And this morning, what we're going to be looking at is we reach this point in this letter that Paul has written to this young church in the city, the ancient city of Ephesus, the capital city of the Roman province of Asia Minor. So this is a new church, and he's writing to them from prison, and we've gone through several sermons, and here we are today looking at the second half of Ephesians 5 and beginning to look at the last chapter in chapter 6. And where we're at today in this letter is where he writes about what our underlying behavior ought to look like as we relate to the people who are really the closest to us, our closest relationships, the people that we interact with at home, the people that we live with, husband, wife, children, parents, and the people that we work with, okay? So wherever you're at in that, in your workplace, whether you supervise or whether you're underneath and you're an employee, these are the relationships that Paul, that we're going to look at today, that Paul writes about in this letter. So we've already, beginning at chapter 4, where Paul really turned the corner and started getting into some real practical stuff. In the first half of chapter 4, we looked at how we are to treat people in the church family. And you may remember that the things that Paul hit on are we are to fight for unity, and we are to do our part in the body of Christ to build up the body of Christ. And then last week, we looked at a large portion of Scripture that really looked at our behavior in general toward people. And basically the principles of there were to put off the old self, put off the sinful desires and behaviors that come very naturally to us and how we treat people. Put those off as we are new sons and daughters of God, and now we are to live as children of light. We are to imitate God and become more like Christ in how we treat other people. And so we talked a lot about putting off certain kinds of behaviors and putting on certain kind of behaviors. Well, today we get into this looking at how God wants us to behave toward our spouse or our children or our parents or our bosses and employees, the people that we end up spending the most time with. Now, these relationships can be very rewarding, and I hope that you have found that in your relationships, that they're very rewarding relationships, but they also can be probably some of the most difficult relationships because these are the people that we spend the most time with, and these are the people who see us not only at our best, but at our worst, and we also see them at their best and at their worst. So they know who you really are. Okay, the good, the bad, and the ugly. They see who you really are. It made me think of the difference between when I was dating Amy and now that we've been, you know, after we were married for a few weeks and all of a sudden she started to see some things she didn't see before, okay? So when we were dating, I made sure to, you know, like probably every dating couple does or most, you put your best foot forward, right? I mean, you want to impress, and I wanted to impress her. I wanted her to like me, and those parts of me that weren't so endearing remained hidden for the most part, and it wasn't like I was trying to hide who I really was. I just, you know, you don't go around highlighting your flaws and your faults, right? I mean, those kind of come out afterwards when people get to know you better. And that was true for me, that was true for her. It's just the way that we act when we're getting to know people. Some of you have Facebook, and you know that Facebook profile that you put out there, that's what we do. We put our best Facebook profile self out front for people to see. And most people don't know all those details about our lives and how we really are. But when you live in the same home, and oftentimes when you work in the same building or the same area, and time goes on, these things come out, okay? You get in different circumstances and situations, you respond differently, and your wife or husband or children or parents see things in you that might shock them temporarily and be surprising to them. And sooner or later, the people who are closest to you see the whole story. They see this other side of you, and you see the other side of them, and some of the things that you see are less than impressive. So there are things about me that Amy has seen that she's not real fond of. Since it's my birthday, she can't talk about those things today. The same is true of my kids. They've seen things in me that probably most of you haven't seen, kind of the dark side of me. And the people that I work with have seen things, probably not as much as my family, but they've seen things as well. So these relationships that we have with people at home and work, the people that we're closest to, are often the most difficult relationships that we have. And it doesn't take much just to look around and see that families are ripped apart. There's brokenness, there's bitterness, there's even hatred within families. Marriages fall apart. Siblings won't speak to each other. Children and parents are at odds. Parents scream at their kids. Kids rebel against their parents. Employees get fired. Supervisors get cheated. And it can just be a real mess. So that's all around us, this brokenness, this devastation caused by sin. And I want to ask us this morning, are these kinds of outcomes inevitable? Is that just the way it's going to be? Or can things be different? Okay. Obviously, the reason we're here is because we know things can be different. And that's what Paul writes about in the passage that we're going to be covering this morning. Paul presents the key for how things can be very different. In fact, there can be great joy and fulfillment in these relationships, in all of them, where we see and experience one another's dark sides, we can still experience great joy and fulfillment. And in all of these relationships, the key is the same. Okay, we're going to look at that first. What is the key to finding joy and fulfillment in all these relationships? And it's really the same thing, whether it's the husband-wife relationship or the parent-child relationship or, in our case, the employee-supervisor relationship. In the text, and we'll talk about this, he talks about the master-servant relationship. And so what Paul begins with is the husband-wife relationship. So I want us to read this section, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 30, to see what he says about how the husband-wife relationship is to look like. And we're going to kind of take a step back after I read this and look at what's the key for not only this relationship, but the other relationships he talks about as well. What's the key in order to find joy and fulfillment in these relationships? So let's read. This is the biggest section. Let's read this, and then I'll talk about it, starting at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, you could preach probably three sermons at least on that passage. We're not, you know, I'm preaching a third of a sermon on this passage. There's a lot in here. I want us to see in here, first of all, what's the key? What's the key for us to have joy and fulfillment in this relationship as well as the next two we're going to look at? And Paul begins this passage by addressing Christian wives, and his instructions have often been misused as a battering ram for women, okay? And I think we're all aware of that. The verses 22 through 24 have been misused, and I want to ask you, which word do you suppose has been misused the most in verse 22? Submit, right? Like it's husband's favorite verse. Husbands can struggle memorizing the scriptures, but not this verse. Okay? Submit. Okay? But you might find it interesting to note that there's one word in verse 22 that doesn't actually exist in the original manuscripts. And you want to guess which word that is? Submit. Okay? So that's kind of interesting. So this was, I don't know when this was, but it was a while back, and I did it again this week. I went to look up the definition of submit one time, and I was very surprised to find out that it wasn't even in the verse. And you can find that out too if you, I use BibleHub.com, and you type in Ephesians 5:22, and then you click on Greek, and you look for submit, and you look for the Greek definition, and it's not there. It's pretty surprising. I then learned that verse 22 isn't the beginning of a new paragraph. You know, in probably all of your Bibles, it's the beginning of a new paragraph. It's probably got a subtopic in there in bold letters, wives and husbands or husbands and wives. Okay, and so it looks like this is a major new thought that Paul is starting here, but it's not. If you look at the original language, it's the continuation of the sentence in verse 21. And so in the original language, it actually says, submitting to one another, if you look at verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands, and then continues after that. So translators, of course, put a break between these two verses for organizational purposes, and thus they need to add the word submit in verse 22 to carry the idea over from verse 21, but it's not in the original text. And unfortunately, what happens then is people often say, look, they look at verse 22 and they say, look, wives are to submit to their husbands, but the reality of what Paul says here is that both wives and husbands are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Huge misunderstanding here, and huge that if you're married especially, that you get this, all right? Husbands and wives are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a mutual submission, a mutual practice of putting the other person's needs and interests in front of your own and treating them the way God wants them to be treated. That's what submit, the definition, does mean. If you look it up in verse 21, it's lowering yourself, okay? And it's putting the interests of the other person, in this case, either your husband or your wife, ahead of your own, and then treating them the way God calls you to treat them. And that is the key to finding joy and fulfillment in all of these relationships, whether that's the relationship between husband and wife, or we'll see the relationship between children and parents, as well as in the text, masters and servants, but employees and employers. That's the key, is that within the church and within the family of God, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the posture we take. We submit to Christ first of all, and in Christ we submit to one another, which means, again, we look to their needs. We don't look at fulfilling our needs first. We look at them. That's the key. What Paul says in verse 21 is the underlying principle that carries through to all three kinds of relationships that Paul writes about in these verses we're going to look at. So let's look at how this plays out in marriage, first of all. husbands and wives are to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then Paul goes on and says, this is what it looks like for wives to do that. This is what it looks like for husbands to do that. They are to put their spouse's needs in front of their own. And that means, first of all, for wives, that wives need to show honor and respect to their husbands. And speaking as a husband, that's what husbands need most. They need to be to feel like they're honored and respected by their wives. God has wired us that way, and he has called us as husbands, you see it in the text here, to take on the role and the responsibility of headship in the family. And that has to do with the way God has ordered things to reflect the glory of God, the glory of Christ in the church. And so he has called husbands to take on that role of headship. And what a man needs in that role is to feel supported and honored and respected by his wife. The wife is to show honor and respect to her husband. She doesn't do this because he always deserves it. Okay? That's the way we naturally respond to one another in marriage, is how we feel in the moment, okay? And what our spouse has done, we typically, by our sinful nature, respond to them how they deserve, or how we think they deserve, right? But the way that God has called us to respond to one another is to submit to one another and meet the need of your spouse. And in the case of husbands, their need is to feel honored, respected, and supported, okay? And so the wife doesn't show honor and respect to the husband because he always deserves it, because he doesn't always deserve it. She does this because he needs it, and that's what God has called her to do. So she is submitting to her husband when she does what he needs and what God has called her to do. That's submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And when she does that, wives, when you do that, you're a reflection of the church, which is the bride of Christ. And as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands. Because, and I'm not going to get into this this morning other than to mention it here, marriage is a reflection and brings glory to the relationship between Christ and the church. And within that, wives reflect the church. Now, husbands, let's look at how you then are called to submit to your wife out of reverence for Christ. Husbands are called by God to love and cherish their wives. Okay, that's how a husband submits to his wife, because that's what she needs most. God has wired her that way and called her to support her husband, and in doing that, she needs to know and feel that she is loved and cherished. Now, I'm not a wife, but I'm married to my wife, and I'm not entirely dense. And again, since it's my birthday, she can only talk good about me today. But I do know enough that to know that she needs to know that she's loved and cherished, okay? And I got plenty of room to grow, just like all of us husbands do, okay? The way that a husband is to love and cherish his wife is to look at Christ as his example. So Paul goes right there in this text, Christ laid down his life for the church in order that he might present her to himself in radiant beauty, and a husband is to do the same. So out of love, a husband is to make sacrifices, to lay down his life, to put his wife's interests in front of his own so that she will be vibrant and joyful and beaming with radiant beauty. And every husband in here, I know that's what you want from your wife. You want her to be like that. And you, husbands, have the role and responsibility and a huge part in making that happen by the way that you treat your wife. And notice who benefits from this. It is not just the wife, but it's the husband as well. So Paul says that Christ laid down his life so that he could present his radiant bride to himself, not to the Father, but to himself, with much joy. And a husband is to love and cherish his wife so that she too will be filled with life and vibrancy and bring him much joy. If you take care of your wife, what Paul says toward the end of that is that it's like taking care of your own body. And so husbands are to submit to their wives by loving and cherishing them, not because they always deserve it, because they don't, but because they need it, and that's what God has called you to do. And when a husband treats his wife in this way, he's a reflection then of Christ. The wife is a reflection of the church, the husband a reflection of Christ. As Christ loves the church, so husbands are to love their wives. And as you look at Paul's teaching about marriage, you can see that if husbands and wives are to walk in obedience to this teaching, that there will be joy and harmony in marriage. And so if you're a husband, you can make this a lot easier on your wife if you respond to her and treat her in this way. And likewise, if you're a wife, you can make it a lot easier for your husband if you respond to him and treat him in this way. Okay? In some cases, one spouse is a believer and takes this to heart, and the other is not, and those are difficult situations. That's not how God wants marriage to be, but that doesn't change what God has called you as the believer to do in that marriage. Okay? So you're walking in obedience to Christ in the way that you treat your unbelieving spouse. And you trust Christ for whatever's going to happen with them, hard though it may be, okay? All right? Now, there's a lot more in that passage, but we need to move on and go to these next two sections that I want to cover this morning. And you'll see again in here this same idea of submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And that applies to this next relationship, that of children and parents. And it's easy for us to think about children submitting to parents out of reverence for Christ, but Paul very much has in mind here that parents are to submit to children out of reverence for Christ. Okay, let's look at what he says here. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So first of all, he addresses children, and for children, I believe he has dependents in mind here, children that are in the home and under the care and authority of their parents. The instruction here is very simple, and I remind my kids of this. It's like, guys, there's one command for you in the whole Bible. Obey your parents. Like, it's easy. Just obey me, obey your mom, boom, you're good, all right? So there's a little parenting tip, just oversimplify it, all right? The way that children submit to their parents, and if your children here in the home, the way you submit to your parents out of reverence to Christ is to obey them. That's how you have a happy life as a child in a Christian home. And please hear me. If there aren't hardly any children in here because they're in Discovery Land, but that's how you have a happy life. And children think the opposite is true. Okay, they think that if you do what you want to do instead of what your parents tell you to do, that you'll be much happier. But that's a toxic direction to go. It does not work out well. Usually it results in immediate consequence, and sometimes, you know, if it in some cases, you know, kids can manipulate their parents enough and get what they want right away, but in the end, it's going to come back to bite you, okay? And it comes back to bite children later on in life if they are disobedient to their parents. Being teachable and obedient to those whom God has put in authority over you is a tremendous blessing and a benefit to learn for children, okay? To emphasize this, you see that Paul quotes one of the Ten Commandments, and he reminds the people in Ephesus of the promise that went with that commandment, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. If you don't honor them, the implication is it will not go well with you. And the same is true today. That's why Paul brings it up again here in Ephesians. Children may not get what they want right away, but down the line, that doesn't make sense in my notes, so I will just skip that, okay? Disobeying and dishonoring your parents is a road that leads to destruction, okay? Now, we have to keep in mind here that Paul is addressing children in Christian homes, and of course, if an unbelieving or an immoral parent is to tell a child to do something sinful and wicked, they have no choice but to refuse. But unless that's the case, children are to obey. Okay, but as I said before, it's not only children who need to submit in this parent-child relationship. Okay, this is like, what? Parents are also to submit to their children out of reverence to Christ. And I'm not saying that parents are to submit in the sense of giving up their authority as the parent and letting children rule the roost, because that doesn't go well. So parents are not submitting to their children in that sense. Instead, it means that parents cannot be self-centered either when it comes to how they treat their children, and parents must put the needs of and interests of their children in front of their own. Paul addresses fathers here because of their role in headship, but of course this applies to mothers as well, who have an equal responsibility in nurturing their children. So both fathers and mothers, I believe, are not to provoke their children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there's a contrast here. Don't do this, but do this instead. And so to provoke a child to anger is the opposite of bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There are a lot of ways, and child psychology will show a lot of ways that parents can provoke their children to anger. There's all kinds of sins in parents that will be a curse to children. And Paul says, don't parent that way any longer. Not only will it be a curse to your children, but it will be a curse to you as well. Instead, parents are to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And he, I think, intentionally brings up two aspects of Christian parenting. There's the discipline and the instruction, or the correction and the training. So there's the part of not allowing the sinful behavior of children to continue, and there's the pointing them in the right direction. So parents who don't discipline their children are in the wrong. And parents who discipline too harshly are in the wrong. So discipline has a place, and it's needed by your children. But instruction is as well. So as parents, we don't just chastise our children when they're wrong. We also teach them to do what's right. We teach them what God's will is. So both discipline and instruction are vital in the proper raising of children. And what happens is discipline without instruction, so if you're heavy-handed on the discipline and you don't nurture and instruct your children, it will lead to bitterness, anger, and rebellion in them. And instruction without discipline will lead to disobedience and rebellion. Okay? And God's grace, of course, floods over all this, and all of us make mistakes as parents and as children, and God can cover over, thank you, Lord, a lot of those mistakes. But this is our instruction for how we're to go. And for parents, it's hard work. it takes time. You know, sometimes you just get so, you're happy to do the discipline part. I hate to admit it, but if I'm honest, there's times where it's like, oh, that discipline is like, I just want to do that and be done. But God's called me not to only do that. He's called me to instruct them, and that takes time. And you sit there after the discipline, and you teach. And then 2 hours later, when it happens again, you do it again. Okay? I'm learning along with you and growing along with you in this. All right? Mutual submission, again, is the key, not only in the husband-wife relationship, but also in the parent-child relationship. And then we get to the last relationship that Paul addresses is the master-servant relationship. So both in that culture, masters and servants were in the church. And so what would it look like for masters and servants to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Again, kind of a crazy idea. Masters don't submit. Yeah, you need to. Okay. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Bondservants, you may have slaves or servants in your translation. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So I want to talk a little bit about slavery in Ephesus and in ancient Rome. Slavery, there were different forms of slavery and servitude in that culture. So slavery was the lowest form, and it's consistent of what you probably think of when you hear the term slavery. It's when people were forced into slavery for one reason or another, and they were treated like dirt. They were treated like property. They weren't valued with human dignity. That was one form of slavery or servitude. There were also bond servants who, as I understand, could have been free, but they willingly submitted themselves to a master and willingly submitted themselves to serve a master. And then there were also hired servants who worked for pay, much the same as in the modern day with employees. So Paul seems to address people in any of these situations who had become followers of Christ, along with the people who were their masters or who hired them. And so for our purposes, we're going to apply this passage to our work situations, okay? It does apply, certainly, to our work situations. Based on what Paul writes in the book of Philemon, if you read the book of Philemon, he didn't condone the lowest form of slavery, and my assumption is that if any master in that situation were to come to Christ, he would instruct him to end such slavery. So when he addresses masters here, I'm assuming he's mainly dealing with those who had bond servants and hired servants, okay? So first, Paul addresses the servants, and he tells them that the way that they submit to their masters out of reverence to Christ was to obey them with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart as they would Christ. So Paul, with Paul, you come across this phrase of fear and trembling often, and oftentimes it's used to teach us how we're to obey Christ. It carries with it the ideas of reverence, the idea of recognition of power and authority, and the fear of discipline. You know, trembling means trembling. Like, that's how we're to obey Christ. That's how those who are serving are to obey their masters. It was not okay for them to rebel and protest and treat their masters disrespectfully or with hatred. And that was a big thing for those who were slaves, because their natural sinful response to their masters was to rebel and mistreat them and cheat them. Okay, they were not allowed to cheat their masters by merely looking good and sounding good when their master was around, and then when they left, you can kind of do whatever you want. They couldn't do that. They were to work hard all the time. They were to work as unto the Lord. It's not just about working as unto this master, it's about working as unto the Lord, remembering that their honesty and their hard work would be remembered by Christ, and they would be rewarded for it. And so that's how they were to serve. So in our employment situation, these very same things apply. We are to submit to our employers. If you're an employee, you're to submit to your employer out of reverence for Christ. So you're working ultimately for Christ, okay? You work hard at all times with a respectful attitude that's pleasing to the Lord, and know that Christ will reward you. It's not okay when your boss or your supervisor leaves for you to slack off. It's not okay for you to talk all good about your supervisor when they're there and have a good attitude, and when they leave, for you to slander them and badmouth them and join in with everything else going on in the office. It's not okay. We're to treat them with respect and to obey them whether they're there or not. All right? Now, he also, Paul, says it's not just servants who are to submit, but Christian masters are to submit to their servants as unto the Lord. So it was not okay for masters to be involved in the common abuses against slaves in that culture. That's not okay. As children of God, they were to treat their servants differently. And so here in this text, Paul tells them to stop using fear to manipulate. Stop threatening them. Just stop it. And he reminded them that their master in heaven would show no partiality to them because of their position of authority, and therefore they must lead, they must direct their servants in a godly way. And if you are in that position, if you're in a position of authority, if you're a supervisor, manager, or boss in your workplace, and you have people underneath you, you have been called to treat them in that same way. Don't threaten them. Don't lord it over them. Treat them. Submit to them out of reverence to Christ. Treat them well. And so you see in all of these relationships that we've looked at today, the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, and now the master-servant relationship, whatever position a person was in, the key was the same. If you want to have joy and fulfillment in any of these relationships, it all stems back to verse 21 in chapter 5. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands and wives, here's how you do that. Parents and children, here's how you do that. Masters and servants, here's how you do that. That's the key. If we're going to find joy and fulfillment in those relationships with the people that we're closest with, the people that see your dark side, and I know you have it, the people who you're closest to at home and work, the key is this mutual submission, looking to their interests and the needs of others is more important than your own, whether God's placed you in that supporting role or that overseeing, that headship role, whatever that may be. God has called you to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you do that, not only will you find joy and harmony in those relationships, but you will also be glorifying Christ. You'll be letting your light shine for others to see your good works. People will be surprised when you don't join in with the same kind of common corrupted behaviors. When you should be acting that way based on how everyone else is acting, people will be surprised. And you can show them what Christ is like and what he's done for you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to get this. I think we can certainly get this mentally this morning. We can understand what's written here. We can understand the idea of mutual submission. But I pray that we would get this practically and experientially as well. And I know when I'm in the middle of certain circumstances, knowing this isn't enough. I need desperately to have your spirit in me, humbling me before you so that I will do what you've called me to do when I don't feel like it. And I pray that for us as well. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that the seeds of truth that are planted through your word, that your spirit in us would take those seeds and grow them and water them, and that we would grow. We are going to make mistakes, certainly, but I pray that we would learn from those mistakes and learn to respond differently and to treat the people that we probably love the most, certainly love the most, differently, so that we will be blessed and our families and our workplaces will be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.